John chapter 1, verse 9. There, true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I don't know if you've ever had something right in front of you and you didn't see it. Your sunglasses on top of your head. I've done that. Your cell phone. Honey, where's my cell? And it's in my left hand as I'm asking Anita where my cell phone is. You feel silly. Whatever you think of his politics, Rush Limbaugh is an interesting man. And for many, many years before he had a TV show, he was just a radio host and a very, very well-known voice. But he said that he could walk the streets of any city in America and nobody would know who he is, except if they heard his voice. Hiding in plain sight, right? Seeing right in front of you. And it's interesting because the Gospel of John begins by setting up who this Jesus was. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was God. He was with God all the way at the beginning. Through him all things were made. In other words, the writer is saying, you need to realize who they missed. Like Creator, the big one, you know, the ultimate. In him was life, and he was the light. And the light came into the world, and they didn't know who it was. That's amazing to me, unless you've been like Rush Limbaugh with a radio show. I had a daily radio show in Buffalo when I pastored there for a number of years. It was a little one-minute radio show, 7 days a week on the local news station. And I remember standing one day, I don't know, I was 10 years into it or whatever, and I remember standing one, I used to get a lot of letters and emails from people saying, hey, you know, nice word today, things like that. It's just a little 1 minute. It's amazing. It is amazing how much you can say in 1 minute, by the way. Preachers, we can pack a lot in 1 minute. And anyway, I was standing on, I remember it was the day of Valentine's Day, and that morning I was in a flower shop standing in line, just patiently waiting in the long line, got up to the counter. And all I said was, how much are a dozen roses? To which the guy behind me says, hey, you're the guy on the radio. He would have never known that with my face. That's why those of us with these kind of faces do radio and not television. You understand that, by the way. You look at many of the people on radio and you go, oh, I understand. Okay, yeah. But it's interesting because in verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. I like the way the Message says it. It says that he pitched his tent among us. And he parked right in the middle of us, right smack in the middle of us. And then John says, we've seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw him. We know him. But most of the people had no idea who he was. And for 33 years, Jesus walked on this planet. And people didn't know him. And then they were surprised. Even his hometown of Nazareth, even his hometown, when he did some miracles and some teaching there, they sat and said, you're kidding. Isn't this Joseph's boy? I mean, he played with our kids when they were in school. He's Messiah? He's the big one? It's amazing when something can be right in front of you and you don't see it. However, today, you know him. You know him. But even as our pastor prayed earlier this morning here in Clinton County and throughout the North Country, you are a place where the name of Christ is not spoken about, or if it is, it's not spoken well about. You're in a place here, according to the surveys that are across the country, you're in one of the most high de-churched or unchurched population centers in the whole country. It's bad news, but it's good news. Because John then talks about John the Baptist. And he goes, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness so that through Jesus all might believe. So all through our culture and all over the world, there moves a force, a kingdom force, if you will, not unlike Buddy, right? I mean, the others fell for the Santa Claus thing. You know, for a little kid to sit on a lap, number one, of a stranger, a little creepy, and then for that kid to bear his soul to a Santa Claus for what he really wants for Christmas, and he won't even tell his own parents the list, but he'll tell some guy dressed in a funny outfit, and it wasn't even the real one, as if there is a real one. I remember as a little boy, I was confused. I grew up in South Jersey. You go to the store, to the mall, you go to another store, you go to some events, and it was different Santa Clauses. And I kept thinking, even as a little five-year-old kid, thinking about that, thinking, not only does he get around, he changes his looks. This is a little weird. I don't quite understand it, so I just let it go, you know, and all of that. But it's interesting because when you know who it is, you act differently, and you get offended or hurt or scared for people or sad for people when they run off chasing the other ones because they don't know the original. They don't know the real deal. You do. I was in last month in Bethlehem, Israel, just before Thanksgiving time. I had my 9-year-old grandson with me. Now, Bethlehem is in the West Bank. It's a Palestinian town now. You have to go through all the checkpoints, and you actually leave Israeli property, and you go on to Palestinian property. And right in the middle of Bethlehem is a small, most of them are Muslims who live there, but there is a small Christian community, very, very small, maybe 30 families. And my grandson and I had the opportunity to have dinner one evening with one of those Christian families in the city of Bethlehem. Man, how cool is that? You know what I mean? And we sat and we had a traditional Bethlehem meal. It was delicious. And as I was getting ready to leave, the wife, I said, how can I pray for you all here? And she said, we are the most persecuted group here in Palestinian land. She said that the Palestinians feel persecuted by the Jews, and they're Muslims that live here, and then they persecute us Christians. Here we are Palestinian, but because we're Christians, we get persecuted by the Muslims. So it's kind of a domino effect that gets down to us. And she says, if it weren't for each other, we wouldn't know what to do. We would feel very alone. She says, pray for us and tell your people back home to pray for us Christians who live in Bethlehem. We're a small family of people. And then she asked me, she said, I don't know if they all think that we know President Trump or not, but she asked, could I call or write to Donald Trump and to remind him that they are also there too. She says, I don't think he knows that we Christians live here in Bethlehem. It was so cool this morning. I got up. I stayed up in Plattsburgh last night, and I got up this morning, and I checked my messenger on Facebook, and there was a video sent from the wife of that home just this morning. That they just this week lit the Christmas tree in Bethlehem, right in Manger Square there. They just lit the big, beautiful Christmas tree. So she sent me a video so that I could enjoy that experience. But here they are trying to bear witness. And really, when you leave church today, that's your job, isn't it? I mean, that's really what is asked of us mostly in our lives. In fact, the scripture is pretty clear about how you, if you want to get it right, love your enemy. You know, do good to those who persecute you. Be a little bit of a light. Bring a little bit of light into dark places. Not only just pray for those with addictions, but maybe find a place to say, how can I help Katyville and the larger Clinton County when it comes to addiction issues? Is there any way that I can help? Just be a little light. I can't change the world, but maybe I can help somebody. I mean, all these ways when we go out of church, if all it is a theory or a belief, and we come to church and we worship and we say our good things and we pray and we give our offering, and then we go out as if nothing happened here, then they're never going to know who the real God is. You are his thousand points of light, to use George H.W. Bush language from this past week. I found a scripture back in Jeremiah. If you do have your Bible, you want to go with me back to Jeremiah. If not, we're going to put it up on the screen here. It's chapter 29. It's an interesting passage of scripture. The Jews had been conquered by Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And he had taken them out of their land and brought them all into Babylon, except for a handful of remnant, older people or the very ill. He left them behind. But on his way out, he not only conquered the people, he conquered the land. He went through and he knocked down all the walls. He knocked down all the synagogues and the main temple in Jerusalem. He just crushed it all, just ruined it all. And the people just watched as they're being marched out of Israel into Babylon. So they're being taken into a whole other land, right? A culture that they're not around. They've never been around before. They eat different food than the Jews did. They worshiped. They had 320 gods versus the one God of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar was smart. He said, "Let's send all the Jewish kids to our schools. Let's teach them our Babylonian ways." And so here they are in this culture. And after the first couple or 3 years, okay, I can put up with it temporarily. But surely God is going to deliver us and take us back to our homeland. And after 5 years, it didn't happen. 10 years. 30 years. 60 years. It wasn't until 70 years later before the Lord had the Babylonians let them go back to their homeland. 70 years. In other words, a whole generation came, was born, and had died in the land of Babylon, along with all others, before the country could go back to their homeland. It was a terrible time. Why isn't God intervening here? So they got mad at him, or they thought maybe he doesn't like them anymore. Why aren't things different? Why aren't they changing? And they were settling in with this angst. The Babylonians would say to them, "Hey, you guys like to sing. You have a bunch of songs from back home. Why don't you sing some of your songs from back home?" And the Bible says there's a psalm, by the way, that talks about this period of time. And they said, "You know, we didn't even want to sing. We were so depressed, we just hung our instruments up in the trees. We didn't even want to sing the songs of Zion anymore." I mean, that's depression, when you can't even sing. Not a song won't even come out of your mouth. And they didn't know what to do with God. They just thought maybe he left them. Maybe he stayed back in Israel. You know, and some of you've prayed, right? You've been told bad news by a doctor, or maybe you've got a relationship that's in the process of or is recently broken, or you have a wayward child that has found another way to live that breaks your heart, and you've prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing's happened, right? And you feel that way. You can relate to what it is when the thing you're asking God for doesn't get answered the way you thought it would, and instead he's asking you to walk in it for a while. Walk in it longer than what you even thought. In Jeremiah 29, God decides to break his silence. He was with them the whole time, but he just wasn't talking. And the way he normally talked was through people called prophets. And in this case, it was a young man, 19-year-old guy named Jeremiah. And he tells Jeremiah, he says, get out a pad and a pencil, you know. I want you to write down a love letter to my people. These are my children. And I want them to know how much I love them. Here we are now, over 3,000 years later. We still have that love letter. It's been written in the scripture in Jeremiah. And we still have that love letter. What a wonderful God to let us in and peek back into what he was saying. And I have a feeling that the reason he snuck it in the Bible is because he wanted you and I to maybe to read it once in a while and maybe feel a little love when we were wondering what he was doing. And so what he wanted to do was to teach them what he was up to. So in Jeremiah 29, the letter begins in verse number 4. And the verse says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now, it's funny there. He begins by saying, "The Lord Almighty." You know what he's saying there, bottom line? He says, I know I've been silent and all of that, and I know that Nebuchadnezzar, he was an almost 7 foot tall guy. He was a really big dude, you know. I know he's really big, and when he talks, it booms, and, you know, when he flexes his muscle, you know, it pops up and all of that, and it makes you afraid. But remember who I am. I'm the Lord Almighty. You want a muscle God? You got him. And then he says, I'm the God of Israel. Not only am I the Lord Almighty in general, I'm your God. And not only that, he goes one step further. And he says something that was very strange, because I could have sworn it was Nebuchadnezzar that took them from Jerusalem to Babylon, right? The conquering of the king. You know what God says? He says he might have done the conquering, but I was with you the whole time. And in fact, not only was I with you, he said, I carried you. Well, that's not just the God of the universe. That's just not the God of Israel. Now it's my God. Now it's my, he carried me. What a tender way to talk. I carried you. And the love letter continues, and basically he tells them how he wants them to live in exile or in a place that they might not have chosen or a place that's anti to them, how to live there until I take you to your home. I think it relates a bit to you and me today at Christmas time as Christ followers. You know, at the end of the day, this isn't our home. Katyville's not our home. Saranac, Plattsburgh, you know, it's nice places. But you know, when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, the Bible says he put in your heart a sense of eternity, and you know it. When my mother died, I remember her saying about 3 or 4 months before she passed, she leaned over to me, she goes, you know, Carl, she goes, I've been adding it up. I have more over there than I do here now. You know, her heart was beginning to turn to her real place, the place where you'll live eternally, forever. You're going to live. That's your home. Here, we're just passing through. Same thing with the Jews. It wasn't going to be their permanent dwelling place, but as long as God had them here, had them there, he wanted to teach them how he wanted them to be that light while they were there. Two things. First of all, it's found in verse number 5. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. That's the key verse. Increase in number there, do not decrease. In today's language, it might be, run toward it, don't shrink back from it. Embrace the place that I have you at this moment in your life. Really, God? You don't know my boss. You don't know how hard it is. You don't know how lousy they pay me for the junk I have to put up with from my mean boss. Really, God, you want me to embrace the place? And as strange as it sounds, God is saying, you know, as long as you're there, you can choose how you are going to act while you're there. You can't get out of it right now. You're in it. And maybe someday I'll take you out of it, but right now I've got you in there. You can choose every day how you're going to approach that place that you are. He says, if you want to live by your own reaction, just want to live a reacting life, go ahead and then just react to any negativity, and then you get negative and back and forth, and you don't like it, and you go home, and you're exhausted, and not only are you exhausted from work, you're exhausted because you don't even like going there, and then you got to get up and do it all over again, or whatever it is. Or you can choose to see your life as a mission. And that maybe where I have you in that moment is a mission, not something that I'm doing against you, but something that I would like to do through you if you open your heart to me. My father, in his 50s, had a heart attack. He was a pastor. He survived that heart attack. He's in heaven now, but he survived the heart attack, just to give you a little, you know. okay about it. But he had this heart attack, and it was a tough one, and he was laying in the hospital. And to know my dad, you would know that he was a very busy man. He loved to be busy. He hated just sitting down. It was not in his makeup at all to be just a sitting in a chair kind of guy. And so here he had to lay in this hospital, and day one, he was miserable. Day two, my dad was even more miserable. I got places to go, people to see. I've got a whole list. I've got my sermon to get ready for this weekend. Who's going to take care of this weekend? They're going to keep me here, they said, for at least 5 days. On day three, it was Saturday morning, day three. At about noontime, a young lady was brought into the room across the hall from him, and she was wailing, crying very, very hard. Out loud, didn't care who heard her wailing. My dad asked the nurse, he said, what's going on? And the nurse said, well, this morning was her wedding. After the ceremony, they got in the car, we're driving to the reception. Her husband was killed in a car accident. We just brought her in. She'll live, but she's brokenhearted. God said to my dad, Jack, embrace the place. I know you hate being in here, and you could either be so self-absorbed that you miss what I'd like to do through you if you just open your eyes a little bit. And it was that day that my dad became part of the points of light for Jesus. And over the next 2 days, he was able to talk and console and counsel and love on this young lady until she, in day number three, gave her heart to Jesus. Now, that was back in the 70s. I have no idea where she is. She's got family now, I'm sure. She's probably remarried. And who knows but what God that day intervened in that family tree, that family line, and now they have a Christian family in that. And who knows what her kids. She might have a daughter who's a pastor today. She might have a son who's a leader of a Christian organization. Who knows? And it almost was missed if my dad had not chosen to embrace the place, but rather just lay there and be grumpy. Oh, great, now I got a wailing lady across the street. I can't get to sleep at night now. You hear what I'm saying? And you and I are not all that far away from that kind of an attitude if we're not careful. We get so self-absorbed and hung up, so embrace the place. And then number two, verse number seven, also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city that I carried you into. Pray to the Lord for it. Not against it, by the way. For it. Because if it prospers, so will you. Now, this is a little different than embracing the place. Embracing the place says, okay, I'll try to have a better attitude. But the second thing God says to those who choose to follow his way and see their life missionally rather than just reacting, he says, bless the place that I've got you. Not only embrace it, not only say, Lord, I'm not going to go in grumpy anymore. But God goes one step further. He says, how about not just choose not to be grumpy about the place, but actually, how about you proactively bless it? My boss, God, you want me to bless my boss? Sure. You see, in every city and town, in every school, in every employment place, in every family, in every neighborhood, in every country, including Bethlehem, Israel, God has a kingdom force. And some of them know it, and some of them are too caught up in their own self that they can't see the larger missional picture. In heaven, there will be no more death, no more lousy bosses, no more hard exams coming up in school, no more word from the doctor like the word cancer. It's all gone. But until then, you and I live in exile, don't we? We live in a place it's not our own, really. It's a land of exile for us. You can either be angry at God or say, why did you do this to me? And be, you know, just get this bitterness. Or you can become what I call a Christmas person. joy to the world, the Lord has come. Joy to your school, because you go there as a Christian. Joy to Katyville, because this church is here. Embrace and bless. So when Jesus says things like, you know, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and I say, love your enemies. It's really what he's saying. Do the opposite of what they think you're going to do. Embrace where you are and be a blessing wherever you go. To me, that's how we keep the Christmas story alive. And that is how the world will know who the true Santa Claus is. Because they're confused. They got all these gods trying to wave their attention, right? The god of money, or the god of, you know, just on and on. All these gods that are trying to get their attention. And you can either do the buddy thing. In fact, I don't know the buddy did the right thing there. Right, you know, because what he did, he went up to the Santa Claus and said, you're not him. In other words, he was negatively pointing out, and it probably scared the kids. Probably scared that little, what do you mean, this isn't the real one? You know, and on and on. And maybe push people sometimes even farther. Maybe the better thing is to not spend your days pointing out how bad and evil the other gods are. Maybe the better way, and the blessing way, is to show how good your God is. And when they see your life and your kind words and your smile in adversity, when they see your joy even when life is crummy, then they're going to say, who's your God? How do you make it through the day? Why do you have that smile on your face even though we all know who our lousy boss is? You just come in, what are you, crazy? What drugs you on? Right? Because that's what they think. I mean, you know, what is it that gets you through your days? Now you're a Christmas light. Now you're a Christmas light. Does this make sense? May I pray for you today? Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you this morning for the story of Christmas. I want to thank you even for the story of Santa Claus, St. Nicholas. What a great man that decided that he was going to be part of the 1,000 points of light, that kingdom force moving through his community. I pray for Pastor Jordan, and I pray for the church here in Katyville, Lord Jesus, that you would help us every Sunday that we gather decide how we're going to walk out, not just how we're going to be while we're here. Just part of that 1,000 points of light, because, Lord Jesus, our world doesn't know you, and you've asked us to show them who you are. Help us, Holy Spirit, go with us. Help us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us, please? My